Please hear the scripture with me. This is a reading from Matthew 10, verses 32 through 42. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, Philadelphia. Good morning, Arch Street congregation. And good morning to others who are joining online. It's so good to be with you this morning. And I'm grateful to Bill, who has been a friend for a long, long time. And I'm grateful to Carla and the music ministry, to Mike, and to all the others who joined us online for the book conversations the past couple of weeks. And most of all, I'm just humbled to be among you. Thank you for doing the work that you're doing in the world and for inviting me to be a part of that this morning. These days, we are, dare I say it, becoming more accustomed to various levels of chaos. Bill mentioned that a little bit. As soon as we step outside our doors and even just sitting in our homes, we're well aware of it. There's not much that's peaceful about a pandemic. In fact, just the opposite is true. We're not even at 6 months in, and we all have had to recognize and readjust so many times. I'm not even sure that we could recognize normal if we saw it, let alone remember what it feels like. Last week, I even heard a medical consultant remark that the only dependable thing right now is that for the foreseeable future, nothing is dependable. So at least we have that much figured out. In my own community, feeling constantly unsettled has actually become very dependable. Like you all, we have been trying to figure out what to do. At California Lutheran University, where I teach, I'm on the West Coast, sort of go north from Los Angeles, follow the 101 up towards Santa Barbara. Before you get there, that's where my university is. And there, my colleagues and I are doing research, we're enrolling in online workshops, we're listening to panels of experts, we're even attending Zoom meetings to learn how to build community in online classrooms. I kid you not. Some of us are also immersing ourselves in what sociologists call trauma-informed pedagogy. These are fancy words to describe meeting students where they are, recognizing that they come to us in the classrooms with a great deal of anxiety. Meeting them where they are and offering interventions like meditation and breathing exercises can help students ground themselves as they prepare to learn. One of the other webinars I attended was called Leadership and Innovation in a Crisis. and it was offered by my own Cal Lutheran School of Management, an interesting center called the Center for Innovation and Entrepreneurship. Really exciting names. Well, the panelists shared something that really caught my eye. Human beings are at their most inventive and their most creative in a time of crisis. The logic goes like this. In times of crisis, like a pandemic, for example, all bets are off. People set their old normal aside. The expectations and the truisms that we lived by in January of 2020, our daily routines, the institutional rules and structures we trusted for our work, for school, for church, even for just buying groceries, all of that dissolves. All the routine paths we took to walk the dog or pay our bills or to drive home on autopilot, can you believe we used to do that, are gone. What feels to us like chaos and loss in this moment, for an entrepreneur, becomes the perfect playground. Innovation happens when we can no longer depend on the old structures. And this holds true, the webinar explained, not just for economic disruptions or business disruptions, but also for social and political disruptions. When society's norms have been unsettled, people are primed to do new things. Well, the old ways of 2019, hanging out with a group of friends, going to the gym, singing in the choir, babysitting the grandkids, even getting a haircut, serving in a soup kitchen, working in a crowded mall, all of these have the potential to be life-threatening. So we can't follow the old paths. We have to create new ways. Some of this work will come from the mass protests against racial violence. And I pray that much more of this work will also come from sustained national awareness of the devastating toll that racism takes and has taken on people of color over generations. We cannot follow the old paths. We have to innovate and find new ways. In the first century, Jesus himself confronted old paths with new innovations. The old paths included religious rituals focused on cleansing the spirit, but that never really addressed the material well-being of people. The old paths in Jesus's time included, included political institutions that honored the rulers by increasing crippling taxes. Given this context, Jesus instructed his disciples to innovate. In Matthew 10, Jesus summons his disciples and he gives them the authority to cast out demons, to cure the sick, to cleanse the lepers, and even to raise the dead. He instructs his disciples to proclaim, "The kingdom of God has drawn near." In 10:16, in the lead up to our scripture passage that we read this morning, Jesus tells the disciples to go out like sheep among wolves. He expects his disciples to be vulnerable in the world. They are equipped with his teaching, yes, but they are to enact the kingdom, casting out, curing, cleansing, and raising without payment. They are to be wise as serpents, but dependent on others and work for their meals like day laborers. In 10:34, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not think I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Side by side with all the other instructions to his disciples, Jesus's aggressive statement can really seem out of place. But his words set up a contrast between the kingdom of God and the empire of Rome. The Roman Empire was known for its peace. Now, this peace has nothing to do with the kind of sharing the peace that is Arch Street style. This peace was the Pax Romana. It's actually an ironic title because, as one scholar observes, Romans regarded peace not as the absence of war, But as that rare situation which existed when all opponents had been beaten down and lost the ability to resist. We might say that peace is in the eye of the conqueror. It certainly was not peaceful for the conquered. The so-called peace that the Romans imposed was characterized by crippling taxes, forced manual labor, mass executions, religious and political skirmishes, xenophobic mistrust of neighbors, and civil infighting. The Roman peace aimed to keep people in line and so that the imperial economy would continue to power the wealth of the wealthy and the political power of the Roman conquerors. In contrast, Jesus characterizes the kingdom of God that he proclaims as a sword. The sword of God's kingdom dismantles oppressive structures and slices through social constructs so that human creativity can step out of the old ways and begin to enact the new ways of God's kingdom. These new ways are the practices of discipleship that Jesus instructs his disciples with. They include a willingness to be socially vulnerable, an insistence on wisdom, a commitment to casting out entrenched demonic powers, curing social ills, cleansing communities of poverty, and raising up the families of the dead. The kingdom of God, as Jesus preached it, was a kingdom that valued enslaved peoples as free, outsiders as belonging, women as fully human, day laborers and foot soldiers as essential workers, tax collectors, the unsheltered, and homeowners as equally valued in the eyes of God. This kingdom way of evaluating every life was threatening to Roman peace, because Roman peace sought to dominate others until they could no longer resist. When Jesus tells the disciples to be like sheep among wolves, he means innocent in dangerous company. And when I think about this image of sheep among wolves, I can't help but picture the peaceful protesters who risked COVID infection, pepper spray, looters, and violence to take a stand with others for racial justice. Many of these peaceful protesters are mothers who had just had enough, fathers who don't want their black sons to be mistaken for criminals, and allies who can't stay at home safe while they know that others are suffering. Often these protesters are not well received. As Jesus reminds us, a disciple is not above their teacher. The disciple who stands up for God's kingdom in public can hope for the same honor and respect that their teacher receives, but not much. She should expect the same disdain, ostracizing, persecution, and even violence that her teacher received. Jesus tells the disciples that when they are vulnerable, when they are willing to be dependent on the kindness of strangers for a meal, that's the time that the Spirit will speak through them. And the words of the Spirit in them announce a new, just, equitable structure, the kingdom of God drawn near. And that kingdom has the power to cut across social barriers and bring people together to create something new. How should disciples today proclaim the kingdom of God? By their actions, by casting out demons, curing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. This is what disciples do. Those who welcome you, says Jesus, welcome me, and they welcome God who sent me. Therefore, they will welcome God's kingdom. Disciples have allies. Their allies are those who welcome a prophet and receive the prophet's reward. We need our prophets today. Prophets are not people who tell the future. Prophets are not predictors. Prophets are those people who see what is really happening. They see through the political manipulations and they call attention to what is not working. They're the critics of the status quo, and their words slice through repeated rhetoric that makes no sense on the ground. Those who welcome a prophet are ready to make changes in the way things are. With every word and every action, they draw the rest of us closer to the kingdom. Their work is to speak out for economic justice, to raise the voices of those who have no voice. And by their actions, they are enacting the kingdom here and now, especially during times of upheaval. Prophets seeking justice are able to interrupt oppressive institutions. They challenge our stereotypical assumptions. They might even make us realize how our privilege operates in the world. They pull down powerful idols. They punch through perpetuations of generational poverty. A prophet's sword can be a well-placed word that illumines constitutional violations, identifies corruptions, and initializes new social customs that allow more people to participate. For example, churches are using Zoom calls that go into the houses of people who are differently abled and may not be able to get a ride to church, or may not be able to go up the steps, or may not be able to access a physical building. How wonderful that we can share with them on Zoom and all be part of the same community through this community experience online. Jesus continues with righteousness and the righteous person. Those who welcome a righteous person, he says, receive a righteous person's reward. In Matthew's gospel, a righteous person is synonymous with one who inherits the kingdom. Her legacy is not in her wealth or her titles, but what she does in this world to spend her kingdom inheritance now. It's in her willingness to be vulnerable in the face of danger, just like our essential workers, just like others who are showing solidarity with the ones who have lost their lives and suffered from racial injustice. A righteous person might use her purse as a sword to fund small businesses in her neighborhood, to found a food share co-op, to free an asylum seeker from detention by paying their bond, maybe even to fit a veteran for a new leg. Another might decide to cut through red tape and offer tablets and mobile hotspots to local public schools so that every child can join their online class next fall. Like a prophet, a righteous person is willing to put their body where their proclamation is, helping a neighbor find shelter or speaking truth to powerful institutions. Lastly, Jesus tells his disciples that whoever gives a cup of water to the little ones will not lose their reward. A cup of cold water. It's a simple thing, but for thirsty protesters standing in the sun all day, or medical workers doing a double shift, or farm workers who have finally been recognized as essential workers, picking our vegetables from sunrise through the heat of the afternoon, that cup of cool water tastes like God's kingdom, a relief, a moment of need quenched. Living into God's kingdom brings that kingdom closer. Now I'd like you to take a deep breath, feel the floor under your feet. Still your thoughts for just a minute and imagine in your mind's eye the churning waters of creation just before God spoke the world into existence. There is chaos, there is disorder, there is raw energy in the waves, unpredictability, just before God breathes over the waters and calls a new creation into being. So take another deep breath. God's Spirit is in you. God's Spirit is stirring over the waters of this pandemic, these chaotic times. You are made in the image of God, who creates light out of darkness and order out of chaos. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom is near. It is breaking down barriers, casting out, healing, restructuring, and raising. Your discipleship is part of this new creation at work in the world. Let's live into it. Amen.